by Dawson Trotman. And since it was founded, the focus of the ministry has been to make disciples. And it's a national ministry that's here, also around the world. Eddie's exposure to the Navigator ministry began at Texas A&M in 1974. That means he's been working with them for about 35 years to this day. He is a magna cum laude graduate of Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, where he completed the Master of Arts degree in New Testament in 1992. In January of 2009, Eddie began a new role as the Senior Vice President and Associate Director of the U.S. Field Navigators Ministry. This new role focuses on five areas: creating and nurturing the culture of the U.S. Navigators, serving with the U.S. Field Navigators and leading the field ministries, leading the development of a National Diversity Council to continue the work of diversity growth in the U.S. Navigators, and fundraising for the Navigators, and serving as a national voice and stimulus for urban and inner city ministry across the U.S. Navigators. Among all this, Eddie is an avid language enthusiast. He is fluent in Spanish and enjoys growing facility in both Russian and German. I could speak for a while about all of Eddie's testimonies or titles, but he comes with more than just that. He comes with a tremendous testimony. Beyond all this, he's my friend and my mentor. And I really do appreciate, Eddie, all the things you've done to pour into me as a man, into my marriage. Eddie's the type of person where he'll be on a phone call with some big shot with the Navigators, and he'll put that person on hold and go and talk to the janitor in Spanish and make her day feel very blessed and changed to have met him. And so I thank you, Eddie, for this, and I'm going to lead a short prayer. Father, we ask that you would be with our speaker today. I just second all the prayers that have been prayed already. God, we thank you that you're in this place. Fill him with your spirit and lead him to speak your word boldly and courageously. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning. Let's see, Wayne, do I need this one? I didn't think so. Great. Well, it's a privilege to be with you all here at Denver Seminary. And seems not so long ago, I was back at Deerfield Bannockburn in North Chicago studying. And I appreciate you all giving up some of your studying time to invest it in this kind of corporate worship and time in the Scriptures together. So I like, as our program says, to focus a few thoughts out of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, on the idea of a theology of disciple-making. Now, when we talk about a theology of disciple-making, there is no way in 30 minutes I can lay out a theology of disciple-making. But what I want to do today is talk about three foundational pillars of disciple making that I pray will stimulate and challenge us as we come off of Anthony's talk yesterday on forgiveness, and we think about what does it take to actually see people's lives transformed. We see some of the best preaching in the world and folks simply run off and do whatever they're going to do anyway. And so the question is, what does it take to get the word out of just the pulpit and into the lives of the people in our churches, to where they are growing, they are maturing, their lives are changing, and we are actually bearing witness for Christ out there where it really counts? Jesus said, you don't take the light and put it under a bushel. You put the light where the darkness is. And people are not ready to deal with the darkness because they are not being discipled. I'd like to suggest to us that it's very easy for us to do a lot of good things, and it's been said so often, the good is so often the enemy of the best. And I think that when Jesus chose to say these words, go and make disciples of all nations, to some of his closing remarks before he was taken up into heaven, I think that's something important for the agenda of the church and those who name the name of Jesus. And so today what I'd like to do is to look, and if you have your Bible, flip over with me to Matthew 28. And if you don't, just listen and take a break. Now, today I am not going to do an exegetical treatment of Matthew 8, 28:18 to 20. We could do that. That'd be great. That's not my assignment today. Today what I'd like to do, instead of offering a biblical exegesis of this, I'd like to take the headline of Jesus' great commission to go and make disciples and take the first steps toward a biblical and a practical theology of disciple making. So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Now, of course, when you look at this in the original text, you know that Methuselah, the main verb here, it's, of course, it's an aorist active imperative. That's the main verb here. And so the participle go in the beginning there, go and make disciples. Again, this is not a Greek lecture, or we could talk more specifically about that. But when the passage says go and make disciples, we can't just weaken that to just totally as you go. Yes, it's a participle. The idea of the present is a continuous action. That's true. But you can't lose the imperatival force of that. And so when it says go, it means go and make disciples. It's an imperative. It's something that we're supposed to do. And so this idea of making disciples, to make disciples, a disciple is a person, a man or woman is called a disciple when they bind themselves. This is the idea of the word methetes, or disciple. A person who binds himself to someone in order to acquire practical or theoretical knowledge. They are an apprentice. Someone who joins one along to pick up a trade, to learn something. And this is the thought world of this idea of being a disciple. It's an alongside learning apprenticeship. And so when we are to be disciples of Jesus, it means that we literally walk with him. When we make disciples, we're raising up people who are literally following Jesus in the manner in which they live. That's a disciple. It's not just a person who's been through a three-week program at a local church. And I'm not bashing local programs in churches. But what I'm saying is that let's understand more fully what Jesus meant when he talked about going and making disciples. Even a cursory look at the ministry of Jesus leaves us with a few ideas. And let me just give us, as we get rolling here a little bit, three ideas about disciple making, just from some thoughts in the ministry of Christ. First, I'd like to suggest that disciple making is a journey. It's not a program. In Mark 3:14, it says that Jesus chose the 12 that they might be with him. That they might be with him, not to attend his lecture only, but that they would walk with him, talk with him, eat with him, sleep. They would do everything with Jesus. So they learned, they picked up the very heart and soul of Jesus. And see, this is why discipleship is a journey. See, a journey is an adventure. On a journey, you're not always in control. And you see, when we're disciples, see, what did Jesus do? Jesus was walking along and he sees a vineyard and he says, you know what? I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, I cut it off. The ones who bear fruit, guess what I do? I prune them too, so that they can bear more fruit. Jesus chose the 12 to be with him, and he taught them in the school of life. That's disciple making. You see, it can't be just a program, because we live out discipling out there in the world where people live and hurt and die every day. So disciple making is not a journey. It's a journey. It's not just a program. It's a process and not just an event. A person is not discipled by simply going to an event. And disciple making is not just a product that we package. It's a process that we walk through over time. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. See, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It was the following. That's a process. It's not just an event. Now, that process will have significant events in it, absolutely. But we can't reduce disciple-making to an event or to a product. Now, a third thing I'd like to say. This is still my introduction, by the way. I'd like to say to us that disciple-making is spiritual transformation, not behavior modification. I'm going to say that one more time. Disciple-making is spiritual transformation, not behavior modification. Now, it's so amazing to me in Matthew 23 when Jesus was doing His usual wail on the Pharisees. And He looks at them and He says, you guys, you still don't get it. You clean the outside of the cup. This is Matthew 23, 25, and 26. You clean the outside of the cup, but you leave the inside full of all kind of robbery and excess. He said, clean first the inside of the cup, and then the outside will also be clean. You see, it's a lot easier in programs to shine up a real good-looking cup on the outside. But meanwhile, on the inside, there's all kind of mess in there that we don't want to have to deal with. Because when we disciple somebody, we get in their stuff. Excuse me, this is Black history, so I'm going to tell it like it is today. Disciple-making is we get into people's messes, into the hardcore issues of their life, and we bring the good news of Jesus right in there where it is hurting. Where they are wounded behind stuff that happened to them when they were 6 or 7 years old. That's where the gospel has to get down to. That's where the Word of God has to touch. And that's why disciple-making can't be at a distance. Jesus touched the leper because He wanted that man to know something about his dignity. And when we disciple people, we engage in the transformation of their lives from the inside out. We go for the inside of the cup. And don't just waste our time shining the outside and taking videos of it to show around to everybody. Okay. Before we move further, let me just make a comment on one of my favorite verses from Pauline theology in Galatians 4:19, where the Apostle Paul says, my little children, of whom I travail in pain until Christ be formed. Now, this word, odano in Greek, y'all, some of y'all studied this already. This is the word for giving childbirth. And Paul says, I wrestle over you. Why? Because I want to see Jesus formed on the inside of your cup. Because if He's formed on the inside, it's going to make a difference on the outside. And that difference will be permanent. And by the way, in Matthew 23, the header that Jesus uses to call Pharisees is hypocrites. Hypocritai. And you know, in the Greek world, the hypocrite was an actor. Jesus hasn't called us to be actors. He's called us to be witnesses. An actor has to act. You get tired having to act all the time. Jesus is not calling us to act like we're loving. That's not a disciple. A disciple is transformed so that they become a person who is loving. And then you don't have to act. All you have to do is testify. Which means you just live it out. Transformation is the aim of disciple making, not just changing behaviors. Let's get to our three foundational peers of disciple making. Now, you know that in 1 Corinthians 3:11, the Apostle Paul says there is one foundation that which has been laid, and there's no other foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. When we are discipling other people, as we've seen what Paul says in Galatians, until Christ be formed in you, and then he says it in 1 Corinthians 3:11, that Jesus is the foundation. That is the foundation that we lay in the lives of other people when we're discipling them. But I'd like to suggest to us this morning that there are three foundational piers that anchor us to Christ when we're discipling people. There are three foundational piers that anchor them to Jesus. And I'd like to talk about what those are. And this is not rocket science. And I'd like to go, we see this in many places. Let me just read you three brief passages that talk about these. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Thess 1, 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Colossians 1, 4 and 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. When we disciple someone, whatever else we do, and there are other things we do, we have to lay these three foundational piers of faith, hope, and love in the lives of people. That, I suggest to you, is the very core of disciple making. So let's talk first about the foundational pier of faith. Building faith in others. Now, it's interesting in Matthew 28, he says, go teach them to obey all things I've commanded you. How do you teach somebody to obey? It didn't say teach them to comply. Compliance is I'm sitting down on I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside. You see, compliance is not obedience. Obedience is a love word. Obedience is a condition of our heart. And that's why Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart. So how do you teach somebody to do that? How do we teach someone to obey from their heart? I believe that what Jesus is getting at here, he's talking about establish them in the faith. Establish them in faith, because faith is a deep issue of the heart. Now, it's interesting, and I'd like to suggest to us that one of the primary objects of our attention in discipling is disciple someone in the area of their faith. To root them in their faith until we are impacting a person at the level of faith, we're not making disciples. Disciple making is not a person with changed activities, but it's a person who's operating out of a whole new system of belief. And that's a deep thing to get to. And it's no surprise in 1 Thessalonians 3, I won't take time to go through the whole passage here, but there are five verses, verse 2, verse 5, 6, 10, 7, and 10. When Paul sent to know the faith of the Thessalonians, he was looking for something. He wanted to know how these new believers were doing. And when he sent to know them, he says over and over again in chapter 3, I sent to know your faith. I wanted to know how your faith is doing. Paul was concerned about the faith of these new believers. This is telling us something important about what the apostle understood. That if we're going to disciple someone, we've got to root them in faith. And so as we talk about establishing someone in faith, I think the apostle James writes in James 4:19, faith without works is dead. See, what he's talking about there is the nature of faith. See, God has created us that we live out of what we really believe. If you want to know what I really believe about finances and financial management, come and walk with me for a month and look at my checkbook, and then you will see what I really believe. If you want to know what I believe about marriage and about what it means to be a husband, go ask my wife. You see, because that will tell you what I really believe. That's the nature of faith. Faith means it's the very substance out of which I act. And Jesus is saying to us, and the Apostle Paul is illuminating for us, that when we disciple people, we are going at people's lives for transformation at the level of their faith. That's why a simple program or even a single sermon will not accomplish the discipling of an individual. It's getting deeper. It's getting down to the level of faith. Developing men and women of convictions who are walking with a new faith. So let's talk secondly about this pier of love. That's the second foundational pier in disciple making. John 13:34-35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are, all people know that you are my disciples, because you have love one to another." Now, Jesus sets out here a whole new standard for love. He says, "You love just like I have loved you." That is, the world hadn't seen Emmanuel yet. This is eschatological. The world was waiting, but then when Emmanuel came and when he developed these 12 apostles, he said, "You guys now have to love the way I have loved you." And they're just going, "Whoa, how do we do that?" He says, "Well, I'm going to put my spirit inside of you when I get out of here. So just hold on a bit." But this is the standard for our love. It's a new standard. It's just not trying to walk around and obey these two clunky tablets of stone. But it's a new covenant written on our heart. And so he says, "I want you to love like I loved you." It was a new order of love. Because he says, "I want you guys to love the way you see the Father and the Son loving each other." People hadn't seen God the Father and the Son in relationship until Jesus says to me, "Look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Whoa, what? I mean, they could have stoned him for that. But Jesus says, "I chose you to be with me so that you would understand some things about what love is." Because guess what? 1 John 4, John would write it down later. God is love. God is love. That's His essence. And if we are to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, then we just behave like our Father is. He's a God of love and we love. And people will know that we are His disciples because of the way we love one another. And I can think of no better expression of love in a country with the history that our country does is love across racial and ethnic boundaries. Because when folks see people, like I was just down a couple of days ago with Dr. John Perkins and his daughter Elizabeth, who is the executive director down there at the Perkins Center. Some of you all know Dr. Perkins has been here. And when you see what God does in Mississippi, when He calls blacks and whites together to love Jesus and show the society that just this idea of embrace everybody and everything okay is okay, there is a bankrupt way to approach diversity. But there is a kingdom way to approach diversity. And that is by following the example of the God who is love. And you see, when we hold love, we don't let go of truth. You see? We love and we stand in truth. That's why Jesus said in John 1:17, "For by Moses came the law, but by Jesus came grace and truth." And there's a chi in between those two. You don't separate and pull grace out over here and form a nice little holy huddle and sing kumbaya around the campfire. And you don't go over here on the other side with truth and just hammer people with it until they fall over bleeding. But you hold grace in one hand and truth in the other, and we bring the kingdom of God here. As Jesus said, "My kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Making disciples is growing others in love. It's no surprise that both Jesus and Paul made the comment that the entire law is summed up in one single command: love your neighbor as yourself. That's Paul in Galatians 5:14, in Romans 13:8-10. Jesus, just about everywhere, Matthew 7:12, Matthew 22:37-39, it's all over the place. Love is like God. And I like Galatians 5:6. "For in Jesus there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It avails nothing but faith And the NIV, I like, catches this well. Faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. Discipling people is seeing people formed in Jesus inside of the cup so that they love as an expression and overflow of the God who lives freely and beautifully within their lives. That's disciple making. When we disciple people, we develop them, we grow them. They see our love. They walk with us. They watch us. They catch the love that we have for others. We disciple people in the area of love. Lastly, the third pier of disciple making, the foundational pier, is hope. Now, if we ever lived in a generation that needed to know something about hope, we're there right now. And let me just talk for a bit about hope. You see, because hope prepares the disciple to endure suffering and pain. See, hope connects us in the present by anchoring us to the unshakable realities of our future and of heaven itself. That's what faith does. Faith anchors the present from the future. Think about it. Faith anchors me on earth by connecting me to heaven. See, that's in Hebrews 6:19. The author of Hebrews tells us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that which is within the veil. And see, this is powerful, powerful imagery in the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews has an eschatology that is spatial and temporal. That is, it's spatial because it's heaven and earth. It's temporal because it's now and then. And the intersection of both is Jesus, the great high priest. And he invites us in. The old covenant had a tabernacle. Now he says, I am the high priest of the new covenant. Therefore, come boldly into the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 4, verse 16. And so Jesus is coming and he is giving us a new hope which is anchored somewhere that you can't touch. See, that's the problem with security in this world. How can you help people to develop something that is true security? If they depend on their job, then they'll be just like all the headlines in USA Today yesterday. You can't run somewhere and get a job. And if I'm depending on something that's shakable, that's changeable, then my security is small and very unstable. But God doesn't give us that kind of anchor for our hope. He gives us an anchor in a future that is unchangeable and in a heaven that is bringing to bear on earth the will of God. So hope allows us to transcend the spatial earth and the temporal now and connect us with the realities of the future and the heaven, so that we can experience a taste of this now and glorify our God which is in heaven. You see, hope brings us peace and joy and wholeness in the midst of disappointment and pain and disillusionment. That's why we need hope. You might smile today and everything falls out from under you tomorrow. Then what do? You need hope. You got to have an anchor in the storm, or your boat just flies all over the place till it turns over and goes to the bottom. God invites us to be people of hope who build people of hope. We disciple people to lay a foundation of hope in their lives. See, hope helps us to be content. And see, with contentment, I'd like to suggest to us that one of the things that hope does is hope connects us with the character of the triune God. That's what hope does. It connects us with the character of the triune God. I love Isaiah 30, verse 18. He says, and therefore will the Lord wait. Now think about this message. Come on, y'all. Think about this message for this generation. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will the Lord be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. Blessed are all they. God is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him.
Hope gives us the capacity to wait on God so we don't go mess things up trying to do it our way. Hope builds into people the capacity to see it is the character of God to be gracious. It is the character of God to wait till His purposes are fulfilled and the time is right. And then He bestows a holistic blessing on the sister, on the brother who is willing to wait on Him. God is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. Hope allows us to wait on God and to be those who really show the world something different. When we disciple people, we help them to grow in the area of hope, an anchor for their soul. Suffering is going to come. Persecution is right around the corner. We need an anchor that will hold us in the storm. Well, this morning, I've just stopped by to suggest some beginnings for a theology of disciple making. If you're going to have a theology, you've got to have a foundation for it. Jesus is the foundation, and I've suggested to us this morning that there are three piers that anchor us and those we hope to see walk faithfully in Christ Jesus. We have to be anchored in a pier of faith that connects us with the true source of life, with the true source of strength, of joy, of peace, of everything we need in this life. He is the bread of life. Our faith must connect to Him. We talked about the issue of love. Love is the second pier that connects us with the very life of God. God is love. We fear because we don't walk in perfect love, 1 John 4:18 tells us. When we walk in the love of God, He frees us and draws us in the experience of His kingdom to be full of that which cannot be taken from us. So we don't have to go searching for the things that people so often fill their lives with, because we have the God who is love. That's the second pier. We have to establish people in love, in the love of God Himself. And then lastly, the pier of hope. Especially in this day and time, we have to establish people in hope. We have to help people to grow an anchor that will anchor their soul in times of trouble. They will come. It's not if the storm will come, it's when it will come and when the next storm will come. Hope anchors us. And when we disciple others, we want to trust God to disciple them so that they become men and women of hope. We want to see people transformed, not just behavior changed. We want to see people who are growing in a deeper walk with God because their lives are being changed from the inside out. When we disciple people, we clean the inside of the cup. And when we do that, God cleans the outside also. Let's pray. Beloved Lord, we do thank You for the clarity of Your Word and for the power of Your Spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank You because You left us, as it has been called, Your Great Commission, to give us focus on this imperative You left for Your people. Father, I pray for my sisters and my brothers who are here, who will be preachers, who will be missionaries, who will be leaders in Your body around the U.S. and around the world. Father, I pray that wherever they go, they would make disciples. Wherever they preach, Lord, that we would see men and women raised up who know how to walk in the faith, the hope, and the love of the God of the kingdom Himself. Lord, that You would help us to not slip back in the laziness of depending on programs to do what You've commanded us to do. But Lord, that we would pay the price to take up our cross, to walk to others, to love them, to serve them, to walk with them, to not tell them to pray, but show them how to pray. To not give them commands and instructions, but give them demonstration of faith, hope, and love that they can follow as we follow Jesus. Lord, would you touch our lives? Might it be said of us that as we followed you, you made us fishers of men and women, and that you raised up generations of disciples who are following you literally to the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.